Good evening, Pastor Ed Rice here, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday evening Bible study online. We have not been meeting at the church here for some time, and today it looks like we got a blizzard that to keep us from doing that anyway. So it's good to have you tuned in. I hope again that we could again cover some things that'd be a help and encouragement to you tonight. And we're going to spend some time looking at the Word of God and the accuracy of the Word of God. And so I'd like to start with some verses in 2 Peter and chapter 1. And starting in verse 19, I think. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We want to talk about the Word of God, the accuracy of the Word of God, and the fact that we can hold on to the Word of God. And that's the course of our study here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. That's what we gather to do, is to preach and to teach the Holy Word of God, the Holy Bible. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking about more sure than an eyewitness, more sure than someone who heard a voice from heaven. And Peter qualifies, if you remember, in that regard. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, the Bible says. And then verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. And we'll find out today that the Westcott and Hort textual critics rip that phrase out. And they think that just men spake, but the Bible says, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could honor it. Thank you for your touch on Peter here as he writes two epistles to suffering saints, to churches and peoples under persecution, strangers in this world. And Father, as we would glean some things from him, and as we would take up a study even of the changes that modernists have made to his words, I pray again that we would hold your word in the highest possible esteem. And Father, that you'd help us again to just cling to truth, even as you told the churches in the letter recorded in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on your words. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's start out again on our webpage again. And as we consider that, it's at gsbaptistchurch.com. And if you go down here, one of the most clicked on, as near as I could measure it anyway, in times gone by, of our links on here is right down here, why Baptists only use a KJV Bible. Why Baptists only use a KJV Bible. So we're just going to click on that link and bring up that PDF file. Again, then you'll notice, again, it's only 8 pages. There's a little brochure that I put together. And we want to look again at the King James Bible and why it is the Bible you should be reading and using in your ministry and in your Christian life as well. And I realize that some of you folks may have pastors that steer you into a ecumenical Bible. But I want to, again, just give warning, and so we'd have some understanding of why modernist ecumenical Bibles are dangerous. And so when I say Baptist. Why Baptists use only the authorized King James Bible, I have to clarify a couple things. Number one, all Baptists are not Baptists. There's a group that's called the American Baptists. It started, again, right after the Baptist split and over the Civil War. And American Baptists went one way, and they have never held to any doctrine staunchly. And so they're a church as an organization and almost a denomination. So I'm talking about independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, first off, because that's what all Baptists generally should be. They're called people of the book. They are not Protestants. And I got another whole lecture I do on history of Baptists that maybe we'll get to sometime. But we are not Protestants. Again, we never protested against Rome. We never joined in with Rome as Donatists, as Montanists, as, again, we were persecuted by Rome. We were sent into exile by Rome, and we were labeled by Rome. And that's where we got that name, as Baptist, because we would not accept a Catholic baptism. And so they started calling us Anabaptists because, again, of that stand. And so we are not Protestants and never have been. But again, understand that there are many compromised Baptists, many compromised churches that again have stepped into ecumenical movement and ecumenical beliefs. So here's the first reasoning that I put up here. All modernist ecumenical Bibles completely leave out 20 verses that have always been in the Holy Bible. They say that Matthew 17, 21 is not supposed to be in the Bible. They, ecumenical modernists, take their penknife and cut it out. Then they take their knife and cut out Matthew 18, 11, 23, 14, Mark 7, 16, Mark 9, 44 and 46, Mark 11, 26, Mark 15, 28. They take out Luke 17, 36, Luke 23, 17, John 5, 4, Acts 8, 37. They take out Acts 15, 34, 24, 26, and 28, 29 as well. They take out Romans 16, 24, and most horrid and obvious of all is when they, at first, the very first step they took was to rip out of your Bible and throw it in a trash can, 1 John 5, 7. Then they take out Colossians 1, 14 and cut out the clause through his blood, because they think that God did not mean to say that. For over 1900 years, believers have considered these 20 verses to be inspired, inerrant, infallible scripture. Now all of a sudden, every ecumenical Bible has taken and ripped them out and thrown them in the trash can. When we used to go to Auburn Prison and have a Bible study and hold church services up there, we had some contentions again with charismatics that were having the service before and used modernist ecumenical Bibles. And one of the first things we started doing that I enjoyed immensely is we had Bible drills. And so we had like 100 in the service, and we would have a Bible drill and have people look up verses. And so I'd give them this list of 20 and a draw swords charge and find these verses. And a lot of them were frustrated because for the first time in their lives, they found out that the NIV Bible does not have these verses in them. All 20 verses completely ripped out of modernist Bibles. I encourage you to get yourself yours out if you got one and check it. And understand that they ripped them out because they ripped them out. Westcott and Hort first ripped them out of the Greek text. And all modernist Bibles, in order to get a copyright, used the Westcott and Hort Greek text handed down to Nestle's Greek. And so again, those verses just aren't in your Bible. Modernist ecumenical scholars contend that no Bible in existence today is inspired. They say God inspired the original manuscripts. God inspired what dropped off the pen of the apostles, but when the ink dried, it stopped being inspired, and we've lost, and copyists have filled with errors all modernist Bibles, all Bibles. And they say there is no inspired Bible in existence today. But they say, hey, we can compare all the manuscripts and we can solve God's problem by giving you what we think God meant to say. And I'd like to say out loud publicly here, I do not trust them. And I encourage you to not trust them either. And we'll look at why here as we go through this. There are 64,000 other reasons detailed in this short study. Many are misinformed about this crucial issue, and many partake in the modernist diabolical attack against the King James Bible. So as we, again, just flip through this booklet here, there are significant deviations that they have got to have in order to get a copyright. In order to get a copyright in a book that's got 66 books combined into one, and a book this size, they have got to find over 60,000 significant deviations from any other copyright version or from the public domain, a King James Bible that I hold here in my hand. So they're busy about looking for 60,000 places in this book where they can make significant deviations from what they have in the King James Bible. And then after they get someone races off to the copyright and say, hey, we've got 60,000 changes in our Bible, then the next one in line has got to make 60,000 new changes from the NIV and from the King James. And then the next one in line's got to have 60,000 other significant deviations. And so again, it goes on and on until eventually the ESV is such a polluted Bible that the mercy of the Lord that's supposed to endure forever is not even found in their Bible because they removed it for copyright considerations. Go ahead and check out that Psalm. I don't remember the number. I think it's Psalm 96 or something that says, every phrase, every verse of that psalm says, for his mercy endureth forever. And if you get yourself an ESV Bible, you'll find out that they took the mercy that's supposed to endure forever. They took it out of their Bible every time it's found in the Old Testament. So significant deviations because of copyright. And then let's go ahead and look. And I want to convince you again that the changes that they made in the Bible are not just for copyright reasons, but it is diabolical. That means Satan was behind it. And so we'll look at justification of that here in just a minute. Look at Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 in your Bible. And I hope, again, you have a King James Bible, but if you have another Bible, look at that. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Here I have, I think this is the RSV. The RSV says the promises of the Lord. Notice the difference. The words of the Lord are pure words versus the promises of the Lord are promises that are pure. Look at the next verse, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them there is talking about the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. The words of the Lord are going to be preserved from this generation forever. That's a clear Bible teaching. And in the, again, Revised Standard Version, which is one of the first earliest ones that came out and got their little copyright attached, it says, do thou, Lord, protect us, guard us. What? Yeah, they changed it from the word to us. Thou shalt keep them, the words, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. But they, again, have put that in their copyright ecumenical Bible as saying, protect us, guard us, even from this time, even from this generation. And they lost even the forever in theirs. Psalms 100 in verse 5, again, another one. It talks about the word of the God, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations, Revised Standard Version, and your Modernist Ecumenical Bible. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love. That sounds like an ESV almost. They have steadfast love every place, the mercy of the Lord that's supposed to endure forever. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness. Notice again, now it's not his truth that's enduring to all generations. Now it's his faithfulness. Proverbs 22 and 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. You can imagine it's pretty easy to look up all the words on preservation that God does. And you can find a flaw in each one of theirs. I say this is diabolical. And again, the RSV says the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge. No preservation in their Bible. So Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And like, let me assure you that it does and it will. And no matter what man copyrights against it, no matter what they twist it and say, this is what God meant to say. No, the words that God used are preserved, and they shall stand forever. So I go through this little booklet here and give again four superiorities of the authorized version, the superior translators, the superior text, the superior translators, the superior text, and the superior theology. That's not something new. Dr. Waite has documented that in a couple of his books very succinctly and very thoroughly. And so I just, again, like to boast them and put them out here so that you'd understand that all four of these areas are compromised in ecumenical Bibles. The spirit of theology is seen in Ephesians 3:9, wherein God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, differs from their defective theology, which rips out by Jesus Christ. Or in Luke, that's Ephesians 3:9. Or in Luke 2:22, the Bible speaks of Mary's purification. But the modernist theologians changed the very words of God to imply that Jesus needed purification too. The only begotten Son of God did not need purification. Not only that, let me mention that most Bibles, modernist Bibles, I think all, but I haven't checked this, mutilate John 3:16. John 3:16, let's look at it in your Bible. I hope again, it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave, what did he give? In the Holy Bible, he gave his only begotten Son. And again, if you have a modernist ecumenical Bible, it says that he just gave his Son. There's no only begotten involved at all. And then it says that if you got a Holy Bible, it says that whosoever. Isn't it curious that they took all the whosoever's out again to please the Presbyterians and the Calvinists who think that God chose from the before the foundation of the world who was going to get saved? They hate the word whosoever. And here they've ripped it out of John 3:16 in your ecumenical Bibles, because an ecumenical Bible has got to please all these other denominations and all these other belief systems. And so they've taken whosoever out of John 3:16. Shame on modern ecumenists. Get yourself again a pure Bible and use it. They are significantly different. I got a case in here where I go through all of the copyright versions that I have in my office and look at the phrase where a Pilate says, what is truth? Listen, if you're going to find significant deviations, you can't give quotes of what people say, even though that's what the Holy Bible said he asked. And so perhaps he said, I cannot find anything wrong about him, as copyright by James Moffat. Or maybe it was, I find no guilt in him, as copyright by the Lockman Foundation in the NASB. Or maybe it was, for my part, I find no case against him, as it is copyright by the syndicates of Cambridge University in their NEB. Or maybe it was, I find no crime in him, as copyrighted by the RSV. Or maybe it was, I can't find any reason to condemn him, as it is in the American Bible Society copyright of the 1966 Good News Bible. Or maybe it was, I find no case against the man, as copyright by the Confederate Christian Doctrine. Or was it, I find no basis for a charge against him, on and on and on and on, all the way through these Bibles. They all had to change Pilate's question, what is truth? And they changed it because they needed to get a copyright. That's the truth of the matter, is they needed to get a copyright. Let me do something dangerous here. Let me jump back to another book that I wrote. And this is called, it's down here in my library on my webpage. If you go down far enough, you find my whole library. Everything I published in PDF is generally found someplace here. It's not organized and it's terrible to find things, but there's one here called the Baptist Bible Text Error PDF. And so again, that's under the file, in my file, Baptist Bible, and then under Bible. And then the text there. And my son and I published this book years ago. I don't remember how many, but he was in Peru and working in the Spanish Bible. I was here working on my degree and working in the English Bible. And we put together this text. He had one with the RSV, not the RSV, I'm sorry, the Reina Valera Spanish Bible, and comparing the changes all 356. And again, I titled this book, let's go back to the title here, The 357 Magnum Errors of the Modernist Critical Text. So what we did is we took the Greek text that Westcott and Hort put out, changed, and we compared it to the Nestles, which again documented all of Westcott and Hort's mutilations of the Greek text and put them into their Greek text. And we compared them with the Bible. And this was first done by one of the folks from the John Birch Society in a book that they published, and they published 356 errors. And we counted them again and found a double that they'd missed. And so we called it the 357, and I called it, I'm a fan of the 357 Magnum, well, I called it the 357 Magnum Errors. A Magnum, a 357 is the same bore as a 38, but it's a Magnum. And that means, again, it can stand higher pressures. They take a 38, say, and they make that a little bit bigger, and they make the revolver on mine, they make the revolver a lot more rugged so that it can withstand way more pressures. They did that with the 38, too, if I remember, and they called it a 38P, so that it could take a higher pressure. But the Magnum is a beefed-up gun that can take more power. And these are beefed-up errors, again. That they put into your modernist ecumenical Bible. And so here's a sample of the work that we have here. And notice again that we have the received text, which is what was put together for our translation of the King James Bible into the English language. Then they have the Nestle Allen Greek text. The fourth edition is what we use. And they're coming up with more editions, and every edition they come up with, they take more out. They don't put more in, they take more out. And notice here again, even if you don't read Greek, you can look at this and say, oh, look, they took out a phrase here out of the Bible. And here in red down below, they added some letters and they took out a phrase. They took out two, three words and they took out, or they added three words and took out three other words. And so it's pretty easy to clearly to see this. And we did this 357 times to show every error where they modified the Greek New Testament. Oh, this is just the Greek New Testament, so it only includes the New Testament. And so we ended up with 357 Magnum errors all documented in this little book here. And so the book's got a preface here that covers a lot of things, some things about a 357 Magnum that you just need to know, I'd say. But again, when you get into the text of the book, I think it was down here on page 12 or so. I give again some of the same reasons that Dr. Waite gave for the translation errors. I give these again, the same ones we just look at pretty much, came right out of our book that is in that brochure that I put out on our webpage. And then look at here some more text with some changes. In Luke 2:33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Look at what the Bible says, and Joseph and his mother marveled. Look what the RSV and the Modernist Ecumenical Bible say, and his father and his mother marveled. Think about that. Understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Understand that Joseph is not his father. And yet they mix that up. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. They took out God and put he. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Whose gospel is it? The gospel of Christ. They actually ripped that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ripped out Christ and threw it in the trash can in the Greek text. 1 Peter 2:2, one we looked at today, because I preached that today. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the words that ye may grow thereby. Pay attention. Every ecumenical, modernist ecumenical Bible says that you have to have spiritual milk so that you could be guided or grow into salvation. And here again, the American Standard Version says, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby into salvation. And so it's ecumenical. All the religions got together and said, how do we get salvation? And they decided, yeah, you're not really born again into salvation. You grow into salvation. And that is what they put in their ecumenical Bible, 1 Peter 2:2. Check out your Bible and see the error. And so that one there makes me angry because, again, for all Catholics, for all Protestants, their basic theology about salvation is this, that God will weigh your good works and your bad works. And if your good works outweighs your bad works, then you'll make it into heaven. Listen, that's not Bible. That's Protestant theology. That's Catholic theology about how we're going to get to heaven. And there's no new birth. There's no conversion in that. And so, again, understand the very danger that is given in this ecumenical Bible because it is satanic. I don't know how many more we dare look at here. But again, I want us and I encourage you to buy the book. If you're a minister, if you're a pastor, I encourage you to buy the book. If you're just a Christian that's trying to grow, this has got all the Greek text for two different manuscripts, the polluted manuscript of Westcott and Hort and then given by Nessels, and the purified Greek manuscript called the TR Received Text that is used to translate your King James Bible. So there's a lot of hype going around and there's a lot of bad information going on about there. And so I got some slides here that show, some of these, some of them make me angry again. Look at Matthew 27:34, it's on your screen here. They gave him vinegar to drink is what the Bible says, mingled with gall. In the American Standard Version, they give him wine to drink. Now, did they give him, when he was on the cross, did they give him wine or did they give him vinegar? Now, stop before you answer that and think. And some people say, well, there's no difference between wine and vinegar. Hey, trust me, I've had both. There's a difference again. And so, again, understand wine. Again, I've had Welch's grape juice. That's wine. Again, I've not had, never in my life had alcohol, fermented wine to drink. Where was I? In the Old Testament, there's a prophecy that says they're going to give him vinegar to drink on the cross. And that prophecy is fulfilled in the King James Bible. It is not fulfilled when they mix it with wine and say, no, they didn't give him vinegar. They gave him wine. Again, they twist words and they put words up that are not in the actual text of the Bible. And they're very misleading. And so I want us to understand that. Look at verse Psalm 22. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. 22:18 for ASV, they part my garments among them and upon my vesture they do cast lots. So in the Old Testament, they leave it as it was written. But in the New Testament, because of the Greek corruption, they take out, again, the exact wording that should match. And so when you're tracking a prophecy and its fulfillment, you want to use the same words, and they are inconsistent on all counts of doing that. And that's one of the major problems with the Bible, the modernist ecumenical Bibles. And so let me go down here again. And then I just start in my book. I start in and go through all that. And you can see that the changes that they made in the Greek text and then how it shows up in the NIV and the NASB. And those are the two ones that I compared to. And that's pretty much carte blanche across the board. That's how they change things. So let me, I don't know if I can switch screens here, but let me go ahead and stop sharing this and then jump over to this other preview that I had. And share this screen here. And so what I did, again, as I'm studying out Peter, is I pulled out all the errors right out of that book there that's listed. This is major deviation number 307 through 322. That's in the book of Peter. And Peter's letters alone, two letters, first and second Peter, they made 17 major deviations just because of a polluted text that they used to do their translation. And listen, that polluted text gives them a lot of points. That's why, again, none of them translated from the TR, because they get points for their copyright rules when they use a different Greek text to translate from. If they just used the TR to translate from, they'd have to, again, still find 60,000 significant deviations without counting the deviations that are made in those horrid text. The other thing to watch for is they don't use the Hebrew received text either, which was a Masoretic text. And let me mention again, some of you use a New King James Bible. If you use a New King James Bible, understand they promise, oh, we're not going to change any of the Greek. All we're going to do is take out the these and thous. Well, that's bad enough in my opinion. In fact, in that little brochure, I got a section about what these and thous are and why they're important. To reading accurately. But notice here that the New King James, once they got all that done, they could not get a copyright. They took out all the these and thous, and they simplified a couple other things in their New Testament translation. And then they went to the copywriters and were turned down. So they couldn't get a copyright on that. So they had to make all 60,000 of their changes in the Old Testament. And boy, did they. They absolutely polluted the Old Testament with error. I remember we bought one and we were reading in our family altar and we're going through the book of Psalms, and what they did to the book of Psalms was unrecognizable. They did not use a Masoretic text. They used some off-brand Hebrew perversion, probably out of Egypt again, was not the Masoretic text. So their main theme is to get a copyright. Our main theme is to keep the Word of God, the preserved Word of God. So let's just go through some of these errors listed here. 1 Peter 1:22 is the first one. They omitted through His Spirit. The Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, they ripped that phrase out, threw it in a trash can. And so obeying the truth unto unfeigned love, but we obey the truth through the Spirit. The Bible says so, but they don't. Error number 307 of 357, 1 Peter 2:2, addition to salvation. They add that ye may grow into salvation. That's a Greek text change that they did. And as I said, every ecumenical copyright Bible makes this addition. the ecumenical doctrine of salvation is that you must grow into it. Just keep believing and coming to your church and reforming your life and penance. And listen, eventually they see it. Jesus can make you good enough to go to heaven. Listen, you're never going to deserve to go to heaven. It's always going to be by grace and nothing but grace. A religion defines salvation with do. The Bible defines salvation with done. Ye must be born again. Except ye be converted, you cannot be saved. Now let me go ahead and jump over to Revelation and chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 covers again the messages to the churches, seven messages. They outline seven periods of time when the church was going through horrible persecutions, to the time again when the Catholic Church tried to take over and make a Catholic Catholicism Christian. They were unsuccessful, by the way. And again, so you can see these messages. They were to seven specific churches that were there in Asia Minor, and they were going through all those struggles at that time. Some had horrible persecutions, and they're defined there as Ephesus and Smyrna. And so we see that. But also they define periods of time. And so we say that we are in the seventh or last of these church stages or phases of the church history. And so Revelation 3:14 is into that last church, a Laodicean church, and it says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write. And then it's got a title. Each message has a title of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to them. And the title here to the Laodicean church is interesting, but it says, these things saith thee, amen. Amen means so be it. Amen means verily. Amen means that is the truth. And so when you're in church and you say amen, that might be foreign to some of you. It oughtn't be. We say amen because, again, someone has said a truth and it rings true. Jesus, when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. That verily, verily is pronounced in Hebrew, in Greek like this, amen, amen. And so that's the same word. And so here he's titling his title, or giving himself the title, as he addresses the Laodicean church, the faithful, as the amen. Then he calls himself the faithful and true witness. And I've got a little note there that says a faithful and true witness should not have his words changed or messed with, bless your heart. And then the beginning of the creation of God is the title that's assigned to him. And in the beginning, God created. There's no evolution. There's no gaps. It's all done in six-day creation. Dogs do not turn into Clydesdale horses, and lizards do not turn into eagles. Let's put our brain on. And that's called science again nowadays. And people say, are you a science denier? And I say, yes, I'm a science denier. I deny that dogs can turn into Clydesdale horses over a million years. So that's not science. That's science so-called, and that's what they believe today. And then he says to this church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And listen, I'm talking today to modernist churches. I'm talking today to rock band churches. I'm talking today to churches, again, who have gone off the correct path and, again, have stepped away from the truth. And their first step, again, was taking a modernist ecumenical copyright Bible. So I'll warn you again, as a Christian, if you're tangled in one of those mega churches, if you're tangled in one of those compromised churches, to understand that it's the copyright ecumenical Bible that started the transition into lukewarmness. And if you have a Bible that has John 3:16 and they left out the only begotten Son and they left out the whosoever will, then again, understand how far you've gone into this compromise, and you're going to end up lukewarm. And what happens to the lukewarm? Here it is, very spelled out in verse 15 of John chapter 3. And so I again just want to point out that for these truths, again, notice again going on in our changes that were made in Peter, 1 Peter 2:24, they omit he, that, and again, they didn't make a lot of big changes in this verse, but look what they did when they put it into the modernist translation, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, and the Bible says that we being dead to sin should live, but their modernist ecumenical say that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. Notice again, chapter 3 in verse 16, they omitted as evildoers, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed. Now, these seem like little changes, but I would venture to say there's no little change when you start changing the very words of God. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. They ripped that out and threw it away. In other words, Christ didn't suffer for us. He suffered in the flesh. My Bible says he suffered for you, for us. And again, I want yours to say that too. 1 Peter 4:14, omitted, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Rip that right out of your Bible, threw it in the trash can. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Again, they think it should say that is under your care. Notice again that you're going to find several of these are, since it's ecumenical concept, that there's laity and there's clergy, and there's a separation between laity and clergy, and clergy don't like to be classified with the laity. Boy, be careful of that. The ground at the cross is level, and there's no clergy and laity involved. And so they changed 1 Peter 5:2. Look at 1 Peter 5:5. Rather than submitting yourselves, boy, they sure don't like that word. They took that out and put being subject to. Then 1 Peter 5:10, they changed call to us. That's the apostle. This is Peter, and he's saying, hey, they called us. And again, they want to divide laity and clergy. And so they say, they called you. Like, who's Peter saying it that way? He did not. Look at 1 Peter 5:11. They omitted glory and be glory and dominion forever and ever. They threw out the glory, and they just to say that unto him be dominion and no glory. You don't get no glory in their Bible. 1 Peter 5:14, they omitted Jesus and omitted amen at the end. Peace be with you all that are in Christ. And they took off Jesus, Christ Jesus. In your Bible, when it says Christ Jesus, it's talking about his deity and his humanity. When it says Jesus Christ, it's talking about his humanity and his deity. When it says Jesus, it's talking about his humanity. When it talks about Christ, it's talking about his deity. And the fact that Christ means the anointed one of God. And so they say, hey, if it says Jesus, we know who he's talking about. And you don't have to use his whole name. And so they rip all that up and throw it away with all the disrespect that you could imagine coming from Satan himself, who despises both names of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful. Look here. It says he called us to glory. They say it called us by his own glory. There's a difference. And then again, the one we already looked at 1 Peter 1:21, they ripped out and threw in the trash can the phrase holy men of God. And they say that the Bible was written because men spake. No, it was holy men of God. And though, what makes me angry on each of these, again, is the fact that when you look in the Greek Bible, if you'd read Greek and pull out your Greek Bible, you'd find that those words are literally in there. They took Westcott and Hort, took them and ripped them out and said they aren't there because they weren't in the two Catholic Bibles that they found. Roman Catholic, found in the Vatican and preserved. And so they, since they weren't in the Vatican's Bible, they threw them out of the Holy Bible, and they had no grounds for that. And then look at the, I don't need to look at all these again. First, Second Peter 3 and 2. Notice again that there's no Greek variants. The Greek was the same. But look what they did again when they translated their modernist ecumenical Bible, that we may be mindful of words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of. Now, evidently, they didn't like it, the fact that the apostles were given commandments, and so they changed it. To where in their Bible, in what they think God meant to say, whether it was the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And so they changed the word. I skipped a couple pages there, which is fine again. They changed clouds to mist. They never do like clouds very much, especially the ecumenicals that say we're not going to meet him in the clouds. First Peter 3:2, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord. Okay, I just covered that one again. 1 Peter 3:10, they took out again, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. They took out, shall be burned up. They somehow didn't like the phrase of it's all going to burn. And so, again, these came from, as I said, from my book, the 357 Magnum Errors of the Modernist Critical Text via lulu.com. It's available in 140-page paperback for $10.66 if they haven't changed my prices. And it's available at our webpage right there where I clicked on that link to bring up the book. Here's, again, a picture of the tables of the changes that I made. And so, again, that is available, and boy, that's a ton of research, and the more I've researched, the more I've dug into it, the more certain I am that you need to hold on to your King James Bible, and you need to understand that the accuracy of God's word is all important. Peter, as he writes to struggling, suffering, and persecuted saints, strangers in this world, it's amazing the emphasis that he has on the very words of God. Let's look at it one more time in 1 Peter in chapter 1. I just preached this in our introduction. Look with verse 23. It says, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Here's the incorruptible seed. It is the very words of God. 66 books written by 40 different men. Over a period of 1,592 years, from 1492 all the way through 100 AD, 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, Moses was writing the Pentateuch at Mount Sinai. And so his was BC, however, keep track of that. So again, we have the Word of God. Make sure you do. And the Lord bless you as you study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Father, praise you and thank you for this book that we can hold in our hand. Thank you again, Father, for your blessing, and again now for your hand on our studies as we would again dig into the Word of God, and pray that you just bless in a special way. Thank you for your love for us. And Father, we're stepping into 2021. And we're looking again for your hand and your help and your strength so that we could be witnesses. Help that we could again preach Acts 2021 because of John 2021. And I'll praise you and thank you for your blessing on our little church as well. Amen. Lord bless you.